I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in 1 Peter and the 4th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll commence reading at verse number 12. 1 Peter chapter 4. And the verse number 12. Follow us in the reading of God's precious word, please. Last Lord's Day evening, we were meditating upon some of this part of this chapter. And we were considering the trials and the suffering that's in the life of the children of God. And we commence reading here in verse number 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We end our reading there, and we know that God will truly add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day evening, when we were looking at this passage of God's word, we were noticing the fruits or the results of suffering in the lives of the children of God. Sometimes people cannot understand why it is that many of God's children have got to suffer. And of course, they suggest to God that there's no reason why someone who's walking with God should have to suffer and to go through the suffering experience in their own personal lives. We can sometimes suffer in our bodies. Sometimes this body reminds us, and we all experience this sometime or other, I'm sure, when our bodies are aching and when we're suffering with great pain. Then we know the anxiety that's in our minds at times as we try to grasp and grapple with the reality of suffering in the life of a child of God. We did notice last Lord's Day evening, of course, that there's always a purpose and there is always a plan and there's always a result and the fruit that comes when God permits and when God allows and brings suffering into the life of the child of God. We notice first of all that suffering purifies the saints, and how that indeed that suffering, we are going through fiery trials. Sometimes the crucible that is hard to bear, and when the fire is underneath us, and my, the gold of our lives are being tested. But praise God, there's always the purpose of purifying the gold. There's never the purpose of just trying to destroy the gold. No, it is a purifying process. And how that the fire removes the dross. And that's what happens in the life of a child of God. And so we notice that last Lord's Day evening, suffering purifies the saints. And then secondly, we notice that suffering unifies the saved. And the church of Jesus Christ, in the midst of suffering, praise God, there is a unifying of the people of God. If you notice in verse number 7, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober," or what we noticed last Lord's Day meant, "be ye therefore serious-minded." It says, "And watch unto prayer, And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And there we find that indeed, even in a day of suffering, in a day of great trial, we find that there is the unifying of the saints of God. And then lastly, we noticed that suffering in the life of the child of God glorifies the Savior. In verses 12 to 19, those are the thoughts that come out from these verses. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And Peter is writing to the believers here. And they are going to go through hard days. The great Roman persecution is coming upon them. And they're going to endure hardship for their testimony, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost through Peter is saying, listen, don't you think it's a strange thing that you're going through this time of persecution? As if it's something strange that has happened unto you. God's people find it hard to contemplate why that they go through fiery trials and sufferings in a time when they're seeking to walk with God. And yet we find that suffering glorifies the Savior. You know, whenever we are experiencing that suffering, notice what it says here in verse 13. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Now you ought to be happy that you're counted worthy to suffer for your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, it says rejoice. It says happy are ye if ye are reproached for the name of Christ, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. My, that you can have the refreshing power. It says the Spirit of God rests. Means there rests with refreshing power. You know, sometimes we get stale in our life's experience, don't you? Sometimes as you're walking with God, friend, you're going through it sometimes mechanically. And you lose the fire and you lose the blessing and you lose the zeal. You know, God has allowed sometimes the fiery trials and you experience what it is to suffer for your testimony for Christ. But praise God, in the midst of it, the glory, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth. Resteth upon you. Rests upon you with refreshing power. Why doesn't it drive you back to the Lord? Doesn't it drive you to His feet? Doesn't it drive you to Him, even to run to Him and cry to Him, oh God! Oh God, help me! Oh God, give me grace to carry the burden! Oh God, the heat of the day is great upon me. And friends, we're driven to the Lord. Sometimes we have to be driven to Him. God allows it for our good to drive us, that the power, that the glory, the Spirit of glory and of God may rest upon us with refreshing power. Here's a suffering believer, friend. And in the midst of their suffering, you know what happens? God draws graciously near. He draws graciously near. You know, sometimes it's in the night time whenever you can't sleep and the aches and pains and all the rest of it is upon us. And we suffer or we're going through great trials and the sleep doesn't come upon us, friend. You've ever experienced when you've cried out to God? You've been driven to Him? And you know, you can nearly reach out and touch Him. He's so close to you. So near. Oh, that the refreshing power of God would rest upon us. Oh, brother and sister in God's name, if it has to be through affliction, if it has to be through the fire, if it has to be through the flame, if it has to be through the fiery trials of life's experience, it's a blessed experience when God draws graciously near and He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own. The three Hebrew children were sent through the fiery furnace of great suffering. But friend, it was in the midst of the fiery furnace of suffering persecution and opposition. It was there that the Lord walked with his children. And whenever they looked into the fire, there were four men walking. And one was like unto the Son of Man. The Lord walked with them. He drew graciously near, as on the day of Emmaus. Remember, they were walking down the Emmaus Road and they couldn't understand. The Lord had been crucified. And those disciples, as they walked that Emmaus Road, friend, their eyes were dimmed with tears. And the Bible tells us their hearts were heavy. They couldn't understand. Why has it happened? Why has our Lord gone? Why is it that he's nailed to a cross? And he's been taken from us and put into a tomb. Friend, they couldn't understand. You ever asked that? Why? Why God? Have you, friend? This is what the Word of God says. As they were walking that Emmaus Road that day, tears in their eyes, carrying a broken heart. It says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Oh, may God, no matter what it costs, friend, may God grant that you'll desire that the Lord will draw so near that you'll feel the very sweetness and smell the very fragrance of his presence, that the Spirit of his glory and his power may rest upon you. Now it says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer. This is not suffering for your wrongdoing, friend. You know, when we suffer for our wrongdoing, we've got to expect that. That's not a strange thing either. That's something which is natural in our lives. Listen, if we suffer as a murderer, then we can understand we're going to have to pay the price. And if we suffer because we are a thief, we've got to realize that there is a price to be paid, for God says, thou shalt not steal. And when we disobey God himself, my friend, there is a price to be paid, and men suffer the price of their thieving. It says, if we suffer as an evildoer, we're not to be surprised. He's not talking about these things. Not talking about those. Or he's not even talking about suffering as a busybody. In other words, that's a gossip. And one day their gossip catches them out. And one day somebody faces them with their gossip and they're in trouble. And someday, my friend, let me tell you, that's what does happen. Busybodies in other men's matters. It's a curse of this day. People sticking their nose into other people's business, which isn't ours at all. And they're not doing it for godliness, and they're not doing it for holiness, and they're not doing it, friend, for the edification of the saints. They're doing it as a busybody. Just gossiping about somebody else. Let me tell you, you'll suffer as the busybody. Because there comes a day when somebody will face you with it. And there's no way out. And you may find yourself in court. Or you may find yourself in shame. Not talking about those things, then. Verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, you're suffering for Christ. Total different thing, brother. It's a different thing. We're talking about suffering because of our testimony for Christ. Because of our love for Jesus. And the saints of God down the centuries, let me tell you, they have known what it is to have suffered for Christ. Men went through the fires because of their testimony for Jesus. The martyrs were put to death. Godly men and godly women were put in our forefathers' day. They were put and tied to the stake. And the stake was lit. And they were burned to death, friend, in the fires of opposition, hatred. Why? Because they were evildoers. Because they were busybodies. Because they were thieves. Because they were murderers. None of those things. It's because they love Jesus. The Spirit of God says, listen, if you suffer as a Christian, if you're suffering because of your love for Jesus, brother, never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. See, the man that's suffering is a thief, let me tell you. He brings shame on his own family. He brings shame on himself. See, the man that suffers is a murderer. Then let me tell you, he brings shame upon his own life. And the family suffers too. See, the person that suffers as a busybody and gets involved and messed up in all the gossip of society, then they're found out. And everybody else takes their heels and runs and leaves you to carry the can. Then you bring shame. But here's something you can never be ashamed of. Never be ashamed of loving Jesus. Never be ashamed standing up for Christ. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of the old message of the cross. Never be ashamed of the precious blood that was shed for your redemption. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Friend, instead of being ashamed, what does it say? But let him glorify God on this behalf. Have you ever thanked God for the road he's led you, friend? You have taken a stand for God. Many of you have separated yourself from the ecumenical apostasy of this day and generation. You've taken a stand for God's truth and for the gospel's sake. And friends, let me tell you, there are times people have disowned you. I think of young people that have taken a stand for God, friend, and the society around them and the rest of their young people and the rest even of their families might laugh at them and they mock at them and they try to make little of them. May God give you a backbone. Never be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, the children of God, whenever they were facing great trials, friend, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege to suffer for Jesus. And let me say this. There's a wee verse over in 2 Timothy. And it tells us this, and it's very clear in 2 Timothy. And it tells us clearly that God's children, that all those that would live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. Not only some, but every person that stands up for Jesus Christ and stands by the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus must
suffer persecution. Not some. And if we suffer, then God will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Suffering saints. But then, you know, we've got to examine our hearts. We've got to examine our lives. And that's what you read here in these closing verses, verses 17 and 18. It says this: the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And friend, we need to search our hearts tonight. Are we walking right with God? Are we suffering as a Christian? Are we suffering for our own wrongdoings? Are we suffering for our own sins? Or is the trial that we're going through and the trouble that we're facing, can we honestly say we're suffering because we're Christians, because we belong to Jesus, because we're His? There needs to be a time of searching. But I want you to notice the two questions that are asked in this chapter as we finish. It says, judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What I want, Peter asks two questions here. He says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And then he asked the second question. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now friend, those are two very important questions. And they're very penetrating questions, because these are questions that are not brought forth to speculate about. Or these are not brought forth to elevate man. Or the theories of man, or the thoughts of man. The questions need an answer. And where do we find the answer? Only from God. Only God can answer these questions. Because no man can give the answer to those two questions. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And here we're talking about eternal things. Friend, eternity is so real here. For those that are without Jesus. There are three wee simple things I want to draw your attention to tonight. First of all, the description of the unseemly. Notice here, the three descriptive words that are used. It says to those or to them that obey not the gospel. And then in verse 18 it says, where shall the ungodly and where shall the sinner appear? And there we see the threefold description of the people that is spoken about here. It's spoken about the sinners. He's speaking about the ungodly. He's speaking about those who obey not the gospel. The description of the unseemly, the sinners. What a sin. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's the catechism description. And you can get no better. Those who transgress the law of God. In other words, sinners are those who have broken God's law. That's what he's talking about. What shall the end be? And where shall the sinner appear? And the sinner means those who have broken God's law. Now, in the vocabulary of man, friend, you'll not find that word, sinner. The vocabulary of man has changed the standards, but God's word has not changed. The man who sins is a sinner. He's speaking about those who are taken by sin, those who have a nature of sin. And here we find the eternal God has set the standard by which men and women have got to live. Whilst the standards of man change, God's standards hasn't. Man has broken God's law. God says, thou shalt not. And God says, thou shalt. And God demands you and me to obey his precious word. But man has sinned. And the word of God's quite clear about that. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says in the end of it, there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, you know what the original meaning of that word, or that verse is? Listen, notice, all have sinned. Have sinned. That's past. That's past. All have sinned. Every man is a sinner by nature. And every man and every woman is a sinner by practice. And look back over every one of our lives. And there's not one of us that's gathered in God's house, but we must confess these words. All have sinned. I've sinned. What ought to grieve our hearts? What ought to break our hearts? That it is true, but it is. That's past. All have sinned. But notice the rest of the verse. And come short of the glory of God. And the word there means this. And are continually falling short. That's not past, friend. That's present. That's present. You see, our past is this, all have sinned. But our present, and in the days in this old world, we are continually falling short of the glory of God. Every man, therefore, is an abject failure because he continually falls short of the glory of God. Sometimes preachers use the illustration, you know, that some are fall short a little, and others who are deep down in sin, they fall short much. Let me tell you, friend, that is not true. There's never a man that has ever lived that has fallen short in a little way. He's absolutely, he's totally, he's completely depraved, absolutely, completely sinful. From the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there is naught but wounds and putrefying sores. He is a stenchful sinner from head to toe. Completely depraved. There is not a good part in us. You read the book of Romans, it says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one of us. It's not that we have fallen short a little way. Somebody else has fallen short a big way. And every one of us, we've all sinned. And we are continually falling short of ourselves. There is no good in us. Thank God for the righteousness which is not our own. Thank God for the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, that when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus and claims him as their Savior, he gives them a righteousness not their own. And he robes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And thank God we have a standing that will never change, because we stand in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Notice here's the description of the unseemly. They're sinners. And then secondly, where shall the ungodly? Ungodly. Is that you, friend? Is that you, ungodly, without God? Keep your hand there in 1 Peter. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And there in that Ephesians chapter 2, friend, we have a description of the lost soul without the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 12. And this is what it says, Ephesians 2, verse 12. that at that time you were without Christ. And this is the unconverted standing of man. He was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. He was a stranger from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Without God in the world. Or you may have your gods, but you're without God. Ungodly. See, when God made us, friend, when God made man in his original creation, God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. But sadly and tragically, man is totally a sinner. And now in his sin, man is unlike God. He's against God. He's against God's will. He's always fighting God's plan. He's always fighting God's purpose. He will not submit himself to God. You remember what they said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. And the person without Jesus tonight, that's their standing. They're ungodly. Without Christ. Without God. Without hope. What an awful thing. And that's the description. Where shall the ungodly, where shall the sinner appear? And there's one other description briefly. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? It's not they don't know the gospel. There's people sitting in this service tonight and you know the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world and Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. I was explaining that to the orange men down in Broomheads this afternoon. The gospel is that Christ Jesus died for our sins. Notice the words, our sins. Christ died for our sins. And when we say our sins, then we're owning the fact that we're sinners. Our sins, that's your sins and mine. And Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again. Hallelujah. He paid the price of our redemption. According to the scriptures. It's not that men and women don't know the gospel. It's not that they don't know the truth. But it says here, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? They know it. They've had the privilege of hearing it. God has revealed himself in so many ways. The earth around us bears witness to God, friend. Handiwork of God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Oh God, Lord, my God. When I consider the heavens, and the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth that thou hast created and thou hast formed. And we stand there and we see all the handiwork of God, friend. It reminds us of a creator God. And God has revealed himself in creation. And God has revealed himself in his precious word. But man is willfully walking over God's revelation. What shall the end be of them that obey not? You're not saved tonight. You're not obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we see the description of the unseemly. And here we see the deliverance of the unworthy. Because praise God, friend. God saves sinners. Look at verse 18. If the righteous scarcely be saved. What a question. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? What does it mean? What does it mean by those words? If the righteous scarcely be saved. You know what that word scarcely simply means, friend? With difficulty. With difficulty. If the righteous with difficulty be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? People say to me, preacher, but what does it mean? It's difficult for the saved person to be really saved. If the righteous with difficulty be saved, let me tell you, think of the cost, friend. You think of the cost of your redemption. Don't you think that salvation is a cheap thing? Don't you think it was an easy thing for God Almighty to forgive you your sins or me, my sins? It says this was difficult. And let me tell you, there was such a problem here. Only divine wisdom could solve it. Man could never, ever solve this equation. The salvation of a precious soul. You see, God's a just God. And God's a holy God. How can God justify the sinner? How can God pardon the sinner? And friend, only divine wisdom could ever come to the answer to that question. Yes, it's a difficult thing. Not an easy thing. If the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly? And where shall the sinner appear? You see, the problem of saving sinners, it's a serious business. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We often quote verses 22, 23. Let me go quickly through this. First, go to verse 26. It says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How can an absolute, holy, pure, just God save the sinner that's absolutely and totally depraved, lost, and unclean? There's one thing I'm saying this. He can't do it by overlooking his sin. God can't overlook sin. And then don't you ever think that God's going to overlook your sin, that somehow God is going to look upon you in great tenderness and mercy and forget all about the sins that you have ever committed. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. So God's not going to overlook your sin. He doesn't solve this problem of justifying the sinner by overlooking man's sin, because he will not at all acquit the wicked. In the book of Exodus chapter 34 and the verse 7, it says this, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So here's a problem. Here's a problem for it. Listen. The righteous with difficulty are saved. Only divine wisdom solved this problem. Only divine wisdom and omnipotence and power, praise God, could give the answer to this question. God cannot overlook man's sin and acquit the wicked. His justice will not permit him to pass over sin and over sinners that are without God and are against Christ. The works of man will never save him. There is nothing that man can do to try and save his own dear soul and escape the wrath of God in hell. But thank God, God has an answer. He is just. He never denied his justice. But praise God, he's the justifier of them that believe. And how did he do it? In Christ. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." God made his Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Our salvation, our redemption, friend, it wasn't a cheap thing. It wasn't a simple thing. It was a hard thing. It was a difficult thing. But God provided the answer in Christ. It was a costly answer. He gave us the Son of God stepped out of the glory. He took upon himself the form of a man. He was born for us. He lived a sinless life for us. He went to the cross. He died a substitutionary death for us. That means that he died in our guilty room instead. He stood in my place. He became my sin bearer. My sins were laid upon him. And he died for us. And he went to Calvary. Listen to me carefully. He bore all the shame and the agony and the wrath of offended deity. An offended God for your sin and mine. And he bare it for you and me. That's no small matter, brother. If the righteous with difficulty be saved. Oh, it was a difficult salvation, but it's a wonderful salvation. And Christ has provided in Christ a way of redemption. And thank God he's just. And he's the justifier of them that believe in his Son. But here's the end of it, friend. Here's the question again. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'll tell you, friend. They'll appear before God. Appear before God. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. It's a powerful chapter there in the book of Revelation. Friend, if you turn with me just for a moment to it. Revelation, it reminds us indeed of that great day when man will stand before God. And it tells us that they'll call for the rocks and the mountains to hide themselves from him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What a day that's going to be. When man calls for the very rocks and the mountains to hide him, he'll cry out, Revelation chapter 6. Lo, I open, verse 12, the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together. Every mountain, every island were moved out of their places. Let me tell you, people were afraid last night at the thunder and lightning. I was speaking to a woman today, and this is what she said to me. She says, my sister, whenever the thunder and lightning comes, my sister hides in her wardrobe. And I'm telling you, she was real sincere. She says she hides in her wardrobe. Let me tell you that. Can you understand this? And the heavens depart. The stars of heaven fall. Just drop them out of heaven, just like a fig tree casting her untimely figs. And the heavens depart as a scroll, just as it was rolled together. And the mountains and the islands, they move out of their places. Everything's shaking. Everything's going on under them. They're talking over there in America, there was an earthquake this past week. The place is on under them, friends, isn't that move shaking? And the islands and every mountain was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and the bond man, and the free man. What do they do, friend? Stand out and brace themselves and put their wee puny fist in the face of God. Not at all, friend. Listen, all of these big men and wee men, they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain, friend. Let me tell you. They even ran to the mountains that were shaken. And vibrating. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, they cried, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" Where shall the sinner and the godly appear, friend? They'll appear before God. And you may call for the rocks and the mountains to hide you, even fall on you and crush you, keep you from appearing before God, friend. But let me tell you, it's of no avail. For man shall appear before God. What shall the end be? What shall the end be, friend? Let me say this. It'll be the never ending. There'll be no end. The never ending eternity without Christ of those that obey not the gospel. For the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. What an awful tragedy. Thank God there is salvation provided in the cross. Thank God there's a place of refuge tonight. You can run to him. The sinner in that day will run to the mountains, but they won't hide him. They'll call on the rocks to crush them. But they can't do it. But there is a place of hiding for your sin tonight. It's under the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus? Is that where we started tonight? The cleansing part. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Oh, sinner, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise thee that thou hast provided in the cross a place of hiding for our sin. We thank thee that there is a covering. And happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered in the blood of Jesus. Oh God, I pray that if there are those in this gathering tonight and they're not saved and they've never been to Jesus, show them the only answer is in the cross, in the blood of his cross.
Give them grace to come to you, Lord. Help them this night to run to you for pardon, peace, for salvation. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. If there's one tonight in our gathering, and God has spoken to your heart, and friend, tonight, listen, don't let the devil harden you. Because the old devil would harden your heart and try to keep you away from Jesus. Oh, pray, God, give me a soft heart tonight. Blessed Spirit of God, don't let my heart grow hard. But this night, Lord, melt me. Lord, break me. Your presence. Lord, save me. By your grace.